There's somewhat of a letdown emotionally after such an exciting and wonderful meeting that we just experienced this past week. One of the finest meetings I've ever been in, and the attendance, the crowds just increased night after night till we peaked out on Friday night. And if we had to do over, I would suggest, and I think you'd go along, I've extended on through next week if Brother Nash had been able to stay with us. I liked the way that he presented the gospel. You didn't misunderstand what he had to say. You had to see it. Very forceful and very clear. And I believe he did more to put a lot of enthusiasm and excitement in us here at Norwood than anything we've had for a long time. I heard a story years ago where church was conducting the service by like we are this morning, and a fella came in the side door with a pistol and was going to rob the church. And he got the money that they'd collected and took some from the pockets of the members, and the police caught him. He was waving that pistol around as he went down the aisle. They were giving the money to him, you know. And the police caught him, and the police called the preacher and wanted to know if he wanted to press charges, or would he come down and press charges. The preacher said, "No way." He said, "I'm going to drop the charges. Let him go." The police said, "What?" Said, "Sir," he said, "he held your church up." "Well," he said, "I'll tell you." He said, "That man, in a matter of 5 or 6 minutes, was able to scare more devil out of the people of this church than I've been able to do in 2 years. So go let him go." Nash was probably able to get more excitement into us here in a little while I've been able to do for a while. And I'm just glad for the meeting. I know you enjoyed it, and everybody was delighted. And we're looking forward to having him come back. He called this morning and said he got home. He was concerned, and I was a little bit worried about it. He went home on standby. He wasn't scheduled to leave until after lunch. We called and got him on standby at 7:10. And I took him to the airport, got out there about 6 o'clock. You got to get there an hour early to make arrangements for standby. And he called this morning and said he got through every check. So he'd stopped in Atlanta, nobody bumped him. Stopped in Tampa, nobody bumped him. So he got home, and I know he was happy to get back south where it was warmer than it was up here. But we had a just a great time this past week. Next meeting this fall, in September, I think it is, with a fella by the name of Hal Brook. He'll be coming this fall. And we'll tie down everything, get it ready for the meeting this fall. Do what?
Get the jogging strip ready.
That's right. And if you get supper, you tell him at 4 o'clock he's to be there to eat, and 6 you can sit down and eat. All right. Now, I'm talking to you this morning on putting first things first. The Bible has a great deal to say about it. First simply means before anything else. And God tells us that we're to put some things first. For a beginning place, as a way of introduction, I turn to Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 28. Jesus said, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock it." That reminds me of Rex Humbard's tower up in Akron, Ohio, Cuyahoga Falls. It's a huge, tall thing. They were going to put a restaurant up on top of it and got it built and the tower up and ran out of funds. And there it's a monument through the years of Humbard's mistake in Akron, Ohio. But he said, now you're going to have to consider that, first of all, the cost. Then in verse 31, "Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulted where he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Jesus tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that there's some things that we've got to do first. We know that from everyday experience. If you're going to put out a garden, you've got to plow the ground first. If you're going to cultivate anything, you've got to plant seed first. If you're going to back your car, you've got to put it in reverse first. And when it comes to the Lord, there's some things that we're to do first. And number one, Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew and verse 33 that the kingdom of heaven is to be first, and his righteousness. That is, it's to be before or come before anything else. That's what first means. And I think to really appreciate the passage, we have to read verse 32 in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And Jesus said, for after all these things. Now notice, he's talking about food and raiment and clothing. Or food and what we're going to wear and what we're going to drink. And verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now they're after primarily the food, the clothing, and the drink, the necessities of life. That's where the nations of the world, the people in general, all around us, Jesus said, are after the things of this world. That's where their heart is, their affections are. But he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now note, and all these things shall be added unto you. As a child of God, the kingdom is to be the chief end, the chief aim, the chief purpose in my life. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that the kingdom of God is to be first in time. Many times in our life, we get involved or wrapped up in other matters and don't have enough time for the kingdom. We get involved in sports, we get involved in activities, and all those are good in their place. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that they need to be second or third in our life. Not first. But we don't have time for the Lord, we don't have time for the church, because our time is consumed for everything else. And we got a club night, we got a little league night, and we got shopping night, and all of those things added up, and we don't have a night for the Lord. We got 168 hours in the week, and one of us have set aside 1 hour to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not enough. Listen, the kingdom of God must be first in time. Number two, it must be first in importance. It should mean more to us than everything or anything in this life. In fact, Jesus said that we must be even before our allegiance to our family. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that the kingdom of God is to be before our family. By that I mean allegiance to. Listen to what our Lord said in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus said even the family ties are to be secondary. Do you hear me? The kingdom of God is to be first in importance. Oh, let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this is serious business when we stop to think about it, as to what our allegiance and commitment and devotion should be concerning the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something else. It's to be first as far as our affections. Listen to G.R. Paul in Colossians chapter 3. Therefore being risen with him. Now listen to me. We are raised from the dead spiritually in baptism, Colossians 2 and verse 12. We're buried with him by baptism. Here's where the operation of God takes place in the cutting off the old man. When he starts chapter 3, verse 1, therefore in view of our resurrection, back in verse 12 of Colossians 2, we ought to set our affections or seek those things that are above and not things that are up on the earth. What did the Lord say? The Lord said that we need to seek those things that are above and not those things that are upon the earth.
Well, that's exactly what Jesus said back under in Matthew 6:33
that we're talking about here. He said, seek ye first, pursue it, put it ahead of everything else.
I like what W.E. Vine had to say about it. Vine said, coveting earnestly, striving after.
That's what the word seek means. Do you hear me? The kingdom of God says, you seek, the Lord said, you seek the kingdom of God first. And that's over the pleasures of this life.
Now, I want to tell you something. I'm going to be plain. I'm
going to be plain about it.
I want to tell you, brethren, when it comes to sports and activities, if we can't fit them in to the kingdom of God having priority in our lives, then we need to get out of them.
I got out of Little League, coaching Little League, because it took too much of my time if you're going to have any kind of team at all. There's not anything wrong. I love it. I enjoy working with little boys. But if you're going to have a team and you're going to improve them, you've got to be over there every morning in the summer practicing, 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 practicing. It takes up a lot of time. Now, somebody else might have that time, but I didn't have it, you see. And I have to get out of it. If it's going to conflict with my duty to the church, I'm going to quit it. If I can schedule it around it, I'm going to get out and quit. I tell you what I enjoy. I have through the years, it gets into your blood, and that's country music. We used to do it a long time ago for fun in college when we were in Tampa, Florida. And we'd go on Saturday night, perform before 2,300 people. We were paid for it. It helped pay my way through school. One night an agent came along and said, boys, I'll give you a contract. We'll put you out on the road every night. We'll give you $50 a piece. As I remember, that was big money then. That's like saying $500 now. But I couldn't do it. I said no. Connie Adams said no. His brother Wiley said no. We can't do it. Can't do it. I had to turn it down. The kingdom of God should mean more than anything else to us. And I came to Dayton, Ohio one summer to seek employment, to help pay off my school bill. I went over to Standard Oil and sought employment. They said, yes, we can give you a job. When I found out I was going to have to work on Sunday and miss the worship, I said, I'm sorry. I can't take it. I was about 19 years old. That's why I wound up painting houses with Brother Lawson. You see, we didn't work on Sunday. Now, I'm not using myself to brag about it, ladies and gentlemen. Not any way. But I want to tell you right now, all of us have decisions to make. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, we need to always make a decision without even hesitating that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is first. Sometimes we might have to take another job that pays less money, but it allows us to go to church. Now, brethren, if we're involved in something that keeps us away from the house of God on Sunday and destroys our spiritual activities and involvement and the time to study and to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get in something else. Now, it might not pay as well. We might not make the money that we're making now. But I believe with all my heart when Jesus said, if you just put the kingdom first and my righteousness, I'm going to see that you eat and have clothes to put on your back and water to drink. I'm going to supply that, and I believe that promise with all my heart, and I think you do too. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in time, in importance, in affections. But secondly, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23-24, Jesus said that if we come to the altar, and he's talking here about under the old Jewish system, but the principle would be the same under Christian dispensation. He says, if you come to the altar and remember that thy brother has aught against you. Now you look back there in the context about verse 22, and probably got angry at his brother and said something unfavorably to him. Reka, or fool. And Jesus said, now you come to the altar to offer your gift, and remember that your brother has aught against you. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer the gift. Now, if there's alienation between brethren, God's not going to accept our offering.
our worship until we reconcile that matter. I can't come to the house of God filled with hatred and bitterness and malice in my heart and expect God to receive my homage offered up to Him. I've got to have a right relationship with my brother. And I will tell you something else. It's a two-sided thing. It's just not the brother who's done wrong to go over here to the man that he's wronged and corrected. But in Matthew, the 18th chapter, beginning with verse 15, Jesus puts a responsibility upon the man who's been wrong to see his brother, go to him and tell him his fault. If he won't hear the fault, he won't hear the brother, then take one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he won't hear them, tell it to the church. Here's what we might call a church trial, if you please. It's brought before the church that the matter is listened to by the church. And if you won't hear the church, let it be counted as a heathen, the publican. God teaches that we need to forgive. Listen, Paul said in Colossians 3 and verse 13, look at it in your Bible. Forbearing one another. Now we've got to put up and tolerate each other. We've got different backgrounds, different outlooks, different tastes. We've got to forbear one another. And then he says, forgiving one another. If any man, now listen, if any man has a quarrel against any. Now what did he say? If any man has a quarrel against any, forgiving. Forgiving. Even as Christ hath forgiven you, so do ye. What am I to do, Lord? As Christ forgave me, I'm to forgive a brother who has offended me or done wrong to me, I'm to forgive him. And if I've wronged somebody, I'm to go to him and ask his forgiveness. And you can have peace and harmony in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no reason at all that the body of Christ should have a disruption in it. Do you hear me? No reason that we can't get along in harmony and peace if we have the right kind of attitude and we'll be reconciled to our brethren. And that means to make friends again. But let's now drop down here in Matthew 7. We got something else at first. Look at verse 4. Isn't it around verse 4 or 5? Matthew, the 7th chapter. He's talking about this rash, censorious judgment. Jesus said in this verse, thou hypocrite. Verse 5. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then shall I see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, the mote is a little splinter, a little speck. The beam is like a log on these cross ties. Can't you imagine that here's a fella, as we look at this figure, that he's got a beam protruding out of his eye? He can't even see the beam. But he is able to see that little bitty tiny speck. Mote in his brother's eye. And he says, you need to get that out of there. And here he is all the time, just, well, in fact, more guilty than the brother he's trying to correct. Now we need to be careful, friend, about judging, about condemning. Preacher, is it right to judge? Indeed it is. Somebody says, well, the Lord said here in this chapter, judge not, you be not judged. I know he did. But he's talking about a certain kind of judgment. You see, elders make judgment in the church. They take the lead. We're to join with them. We're to make a judgment in withdrawing fellowship. They did in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. They judged this man who was living with his father's wife, this fornicator. They judged him. We're to make judgment based upon the Word of God. But he's talking about rash, hypocritical judgment here in this text. And I shouldn't be a hypocrite about judgment. You take David in 2 Samuel chapter 12 was that type of fella. You see, here was David had a beam in his eye. And Nathan came to him and really trapped him. He presented this case about a man who was very rich, another was poor. One man had a lot of sheep, big flock, and the other fellow had one little ewe lamb. And so the fella came along and said, this rich man got the little ewe lamb to feed him. And Nathan asked David, what should be done? Well, he's very wroth about it. Why, this man should be put to death. Anybody do anything like that? And Nathan said, thou art the man. Here you have all the things in the world a man could seek or want. You have several wives, and you took Uriah's wife and even put him to death. David was trapped in his own judgment. But it was a hypocritical judgment. It was a sense, it was a rash judgment. It was a judgment, ladies and gentlemen, where he was guilty more so than what he was judging. We need to be careful about our judging. We need to make sure that we're not presumptuously judging. We need to be careful that we're not unmercifully judging. We need to be careful that we're not unwarrantably judging. Like in Romans 14, where some judge those who didn't eat meat and others judge those who did eat meat, and they wouldn't receive one another. They had this kind of judgment that was unwarranted. It was wrong. Listen. The Bible says that we're to first cast the beam out of our own eye before we judge somebody with a mote in his eye or a man who's guilty of sin. We don't need to be as guilty or more so than he is and don't go try to judge him. It's the idea. We need to practice what we preach. Been hired me with our profession. Let's notice again. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 23. Here's a series of woes that Jesus pronounces upon the Pharisees. We'll start here, if you would please, at verse 25. Our Lord said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Somebody said the Lord wasn't being too nice. You know, you heard people talk about having the Spirit of Christ. Huh? The Spirit of Christ, a lot of people, means that you condone everything. That you don't offend anybody when the truth offends. That you're just a tolerant and understanding of every situation. You never raise your voice. You don't rebuke. You don't reprove. You don't condemn. They said that's the Spirit of Jesus. Well, right here's the Spirit of Jesus in Matthew 23. And he said, "You hypocrites." Now, do you ever notice about Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, that when it came to the poor, ignorant people, that is very mild toward them. But these teachers, who should have known better, who were interpreters of the law, Jesus came down on them the hardest of anybody. And he said, "Now you are hypocrites." He said, "For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." Now here's the verse of one. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside." Cleanse first the inside, that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Did you ever stop to think about it, neighbor? If you can get the inside clean and take care of the outside, it's going to take care of itself. Did you ever stop to think about that? Do you know the way that why people act the way they do? Because of the inside. That's why. Why, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I've heard people say, "Well, I know he did those things wrong, but he's such a good boy or such a good girl at heart." That just ain't so. I believe it's right to use "ain't" anymore. That just ain't so. A man's action reflects what's in his heart. What he likes to read, what he enjoys doing, shows what his heart is. And a man who won't come to church and attend the service of God shows his heart in all of that. And a man who goes out here in the world and involves himself and engages in worldly activities and things of the flesh is an individual who shows what kind of heart he's got. And he needs to change the heart inside and cleanse it and to take care of the outside. You take a person who parades around in this little old scanty attire that you could take what they're wearing and stuff a 410-gauge shotgun shell. It shows the heart. It shows what's in the heart. Somebody said, "Preacher, it doesn't make any difference what's on the outside. God sees the inside." I want to tell you something. The outside reflects what's on the inside. You just put it down. You just put it down. Certainly God doesn't judge the outward. He judges the inward. But the outward is a reflection of what's on the inside. And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. And that's right, ladies and gentlemen. And so Jesus here said to these hypocrites, he said, "Now you get the inside clean." Here they were externalizing religion, and they could go through the form and such piety. And I've seen people come into the house of God and they could sing louder than anybody, but lived in sin all week long. They need to come in with bowed heads and contrite hearts. A man who misses the worship of the church and communing the Lord's Supper when he's not hindered before God, and he comes in and opens up his voice as though he hasn't never committed any sin, is a hypocrite. Or he's just as ignorant as can be, one or the other. Now, he's either ignorant or he's a hypocrite. I can't fail to commune with the body of Christ on the Lord's Day and still be a faithful Christian unless I'm hindered before God Almighty, beyond my power. A child of God should desire to come and commune with Jesus Christ. A child of God should be anxious to come and sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. A child of God should be anxious to come and pay his homage to God Almighty, his Father, who not only made him but redeemed him in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, you quit externalizing religion and make it a reality. And we need some reality in the church of Jesus Christ today, if I am judge of anything. It needs to become real to us and vibrant and alive in the body of Christ. Well, I look again. I just quit writing them on the board. But let me tell you something else. Giving, ladies and gentlemen, has some first to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, when Paul was trying to motivate and stimulate the Corinthians to give their money to the poor saints at Jerusalem, he used the Macedonian churches. Now that works a lot of times. Said, now here's what the church over here did. And the other brother said, well, if they did that, I think we can do that too. Or here's what brother so-and-so did. Well, if he was that involved and that active, surely I could do something. And Paul just used the Macedonian churches. He said, well, they gave. In fact, he said in verse 5, he said, they first gave themselves unto the Lord, and even unto us. Now, that's the key to giving. Really, it's a key to anything in the church, brethren, that we give ourselves, first of all, to the Lord. Now, a lot of us aren't ready to do that yet. I mean give ourselves lock, stock, and barrel. We sing the song, all to Jesus I surrender. How many of us believe that? Huh? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Do you? If you can't sing that from the heart, then you've got some developing to do. I do too. If I can't sing it from the heart, I've got some developing to do. Some improving to make in my life. I like also the words, Lord, I give myself to thee. Friends and time and earthly store. Do we? Friends and time and earthly store? You know, one of our problems, brethren, about giving ourselves to Jesus, we just can't break away from the good things of this life. And my, they're good, aren't they? We're so richly blessed with material things. But you know, we want to keep up with the Joneses. And they got that good place over yonder on Hilltop. And so I'm going to sell my house. It's a pretty good house. But I'm going to sell it so I can move up there. So I move up there with the Joneses. Come over here and look what I got. Well, that's fine to be proud of what you got. If I had a place like that, or if I had a good horse, or a quarter horse, I'd come over here. I can cook you, take you over and show you my hounds. Come over here. Here's what I got. Huh? But we want to move up there, and we sacrifice the kingdom in order to get up there. And it's wrong. It's wrong as can be. And we're reaching out for more and more and more. And all of us are going to work in order to have the luxuries. I want a boat. I want a yacht. I want a place on the lake as well as my home. And so we just go hog wild in order to get all that. Now, if we can get that, brethren, without sacrificing the kingdom, fine. But we need to use it to the glory of God. And a lot of people do. I know people have got those things. But they're just as faithful to God as can be. And the church of Jesus Christ comes first in every situation in their life. Give ourselves first. Over in Korea, I believe it was, or maybe Africa, place doesn't really matter. They were giving their things to to the church. And they were throwing trinkets in gold and goodly apparel, all that, when they were throwing, giving it to the Lord. Had this big circle they drew, and they pitched that into the circle. Here's one fella. He jumped in that circle himself, and he says, "I give myself to the Lord." Now that's what he wants, first of all, is ourselves. And if we give ourselves, we don't have any trouble with the ramifications, the rest of it. It just falls in place. One of our problems is we haven't given ourselves to the Lord first. Then we talk about this giving being matters of first. The day has something to do with it. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, each one's laid by his store. Not during the week, as some of the brethren started to do, but on the first day of the week. I've gone to churches of Christ where they take up a collection during the week. And that's wrong. That's wrong. I went to a church one time. They were going to take up a collection for the preacher. Gave him a little love offering. This is in the Church of Christ. They were going to pay him, I guess, too, out of the treasury, but they wanted a love offering. Now, of course, you want to give him a love offering. That's fine. We'll take all we can, you want to give, or that goes a love offering. I was at a place one time, a fella came out a night or two before the meeting. He slipped me a bill. I opened it up later, and there's a dollar. And this is, he wasn't, as far as I knew, he wasn't very well financially off, but a very humble fella. And the next night he came out, and he gave me something else. I knew it was money, and I opened it up, and it was $2. I believe if I could stay around another week or two, it'd been 10 and 15, 25 maybe. I don't know, but I appreciated that. He probably needed it more than I did, but it was a way of his expression. But anyway, this church had this love offering, and they just took it up during service. I called the preacher about it. I said, "Listen, I was there, enjoyed the service, but I said, I want to talk to you about this collection. I understand the Bible is to be taken up on the first day of the week." He said, "Well, I tell you," he said, "it's just like Paul over in Acts 28 chapter, said when he got ready to leave the island of Malta, said they showered him with love offerings." I said, "You think that was a worship service when he left the island of Malta?" That wasn't a worship service, ladies and gentlemen. That was Paul getting on the boat to go on the road, and they gave him a going away present. Quite a difference in that and taking up a collection during the worship. God says on the first day of the week. And then in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, we're to first have a willing mind. Now, if we can get people willing, then we're going to take care of a lot of the giving in the church. You've got to will before there's any give, you see. Here years ago, Brother Cockershell always gives us a check generally before service. I had a check written out for the collection basket. He gave me the check for my week's wages, and I put it in the pocket, probably one side and the other, maybe both of them in the same pocket. When the collection basket was passed around, I got the wrong check. It didn't take me long to find Brother Marvin Cockershill and say, "Listen, I didn't what I meant to do. The fact of the matter is, I think he met me before I got to him." He said, "You didn't mean to give this," or he said, "Thank you," or something like that. I don't remember. I said, "Wait a minute, I want an exchange." Now, listen, if he'd kept it, it'd been worth a lot more than what I gave, but it certainly wouldn't have done me any good because it wasn't a willing mind. Huh? We got to have a willing mind. Now, let's hasten through here. Time is getting away so rapidly, but we're going to have to give some things first unto the Lord. But another thing, ladies and gentlemen, and that's in 1 Timothy 5, verse 4. Now, he's talking about taking care of widows. Widow have children or nephews, the King James Version says, grandchildren, Revised Version says, let them first show piety, all right? First show piety at home and requite their parents. And this is acceptable to God. If I've got a mother who's in need, I take care of her, whatever her needs might be. I take care of her. If my daddy is in need, I take care of that as much as I can. And the reason for this, down in verse 16, that the church be not charged. And I'm going to tell you something. A lot of members of the church are taking their parents and putting them over yonder in an institution that's operated by the churches of Christ and say, "You take care of my parents. is paid for it. Listen, you can put them over there if they need to be, if they need over there an institution, but the parent or the children must pay for it and not the church of the Lord. We just a freeloader, that's all, on the church. We don't need any freeloaders and leeches in the church, ladies and gentlemen. God says you take care of your own, and if you get the place you can't, then the church can step in. Now, there's three kinds of widows here. There's a widow in deed. Do you hear me? There's a widow in deed. She doesn't have anything. She's destitute. The church can take care of her, and I don't care if she's 20 years old. She can be taken care of as long as she needs to be taken care of. Now, I believe the brethren miss it right here. I think they have through the years. I've heard this through the years, that you cannot permanently take care of a widow who's under 60 years of age. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Somebody said, preacher, that's what verse 9 and 10 teach. Well, that's what you think it might teach, but I don't believe it teaches that. You mean to tell me we got a sister here who's a widow, nobody take care of her, and she's 30 years old? And she's in a car wreck and becomes an invalid, we can't take care of the rest of her life. She needs to. That'd be some religion. We can give you 6 months for the help, and then you're going to have to find it on your own after that. Well, who is that widow down there who's 60 years and so and so on? That's the widow who has special functions in the church. Now, I believe in the first century church that they had women who were assigned certain duties and obligations, and we still have them. Well, we'd have women here to take care of the baptism of the women who come forward. We'd have women here who go out to the widows or out here to the home and talk to them or help them. We'd have women here who could help young ladies and instruct and inform them. They could be special servants in the church and ask by the elders to help out. They're assigned these duties and responsibilities. And that's why I understand that that's exactly what they had. Now look at it in your text here in 1 Timothy 5. Drop down there if you would please to verses 9 and 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under threescore years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported out for good works, if she have brought up children. Well, this woman had children. Huh? That widow indeed back up here didn't have any children. Well, they wouldn't take care of her. This woman had children. If she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, this looks like she's pretty well off to me. Huh? These women had special functions in the church. Then you had these young widows. Paul said, let them marry and bear children and guide the house. Now, what are we going to do, Paul? Well, first of all, we're going to have to take care of a mother and father. That's my job, my mother, my father. That's your job, your mother and your father, that the church be not charged. Now, I talked long enough this morning about first things, but God intends us to have these before any and everything else. And I'll tell you what will do it. In Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, that shall love the Lord with all thy heart, mind, and soul, for this is the first commandment. If we just get the first commandment ingrained in our hearts, all of this up here take care of itself. Our problem is, brethren, we don't have that in our hearts yet, the first commandment. We don't love God with all our heart, some of us. There's no way that we can love God with all our heart. Some of us love everything else first but God. A man who loved God with all of his heart will be an individual who's devoted and dedicated, and the kingdom comes first, and he wouldn't let the pleasures of this life interfere with his service to God, and don't lie to God and be a hypocrite in all of it. That's how we love the Lord, and let everything under the sun interfere with our obligations to God Almighty. And the second is like unto it, that we love our neighbor as ourselves. Put first things first. If you're in the audience this morning and not a Christian, not a child of God, as we sing this song, will you come and give Christ your heart? He'll wash it and make it clean in his blood. Make you one his own. Receive him with open arms as a child in the family, as a citizen in the kingdom. So you've come tonight or this morning,
and be delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Will you do it? If you're an early child of God, if you sin, will you come home and be restored to your first love and say, listen, Lord, I've sinned. I've brought reproach upon the name of Christ. I've done things that have blackened the name of my Lord. And I want you to forgive me. And I turn to you in humble repentance, confessing my sin. And I want you to pardon me. And I'll never do those things again. I'll live right for you. Be pure as I can be. And depend upon you as I walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Will you come while we stand?